Well, it could go two ways here this morning. Message that has been put on the back burner for a week can either be expanded or it can be condensed. That extra week. The danger is that it can be expanded far too easy. Easier than condensed. But yes, the message that I had prepared for last week is what we're going to have this morning. Hebrews chapter 9. I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 9. I want to read just a few verses this morning. Beginning with verse number 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Father, we thank you today for your blessings. Thank you today for the word of God. I ask for your divine touch and anointing as we have heard from your word. Now I pray that you would anoint my lips, my mind. Help me to preach with your anointing, with your heart of compassion. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know how many times it's been now in my 50 plus years that I've lived that I've read the Old Testament, but I don't think that I can read those Old Testament passages that talk about the sacrifices without being in awe of all that they had to do. And while I'm in awe of all that they had to do, I'm also extremely grateful for all that we don't have to do. Because of the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary. Because he fulfilled that. But you read in the Old Testament, and you read a shadows of it here in the New Testament of what the priest had to do, all the ordinances of their sacrifices, the customs, how they had to year after year continually go back in and offer all of these sacrifices. And then there's sometimes that we find in Old Testament passages where some of these people, some of these greats that we read about offered additional sacrifices, perhaps when they, in between those annual times when they knew that they had sinned, or when they were simply like Job, sacrificing daily for his children, perhaps peradventure that they had sinned. And all of these sacrifices were done by faith, believing that as they sacrificed and shed these the blood of these animals, they did it by faith, looking forward to that prospect, that hope that they had that someday there would be an ultimate sacrifice. I don't know that they understood it. I doubt that they understood it. They just knew that this was God's plan for the time, and they did it. By faith, though, looking ahead, anticipating the Messiah coming. Then we come over into the New Testament, and Matthew chapter 1 and 2, and Luke's Gospel chapter 2, we find the record of the coming of Christ and his birth announcement, his birth. We read all of that, and we celebrate it. And we're thankful for it. At least I'm thankful for it. I think you are as well. But skipping all the way over here to Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll find in reading this chapter, the ninth chapter of Hebrews, that he's telling us that there was an insufficiency in the sacrifices of these animals. It only went so far. It was a great insufficiency. In the midst of all those sacrifices, there had to be a high priest to perform them. Most of the time, it was the high priest or the priest office that was performing these sacrifices, especially the annual sacrifices after a certain point in history. Verse number 11 of chapter 9 indicates to us that Christ became a high priest, being come an high priest of the good things to come. We see that the writer here is expressing to us and telling us of the position that Christ was holding himself personally as not only the sacrifice, but also the high priest offering that sacrifice. Verse 24 would indicate to us, the first verse of our reading this morning, that he was sacrificed, he died, he was buried. We understand that he ascended to the Holy of Holies, the throne room of God, as it were, the Father God of heaven. And he, in that vein of thinking, we realize that he was presenting his physical, personal sacrifice to be the sacrifice of us all. He took it as the sacrifice as well as the high priest, and he presented it before the throne of God the Father. Verse number 27, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. We could realize this as a parallel that's drawn from his sacrifice and as an opportunity of life for mankind. It's amazing what modern medicine can do nowadays. You know, what we find with people that have maybe passed, died, medicine, doctors, technology is able to bring them back. There's some people, I can look around the audience, the congregation this morning, there's some people that by medical standards 100 or 200 years ago wouldn't be with us because it would already be gone. But it's appointed unto man once. And when that time comes, there's no technology that's going to be able to bring them back. Oh yes, technology has extended life and technology has given us some extension of days, but there's coming a time for every one of us, that appointment when God says it's it. It's over. We read in Luke's Gospel chapter 12. Verses 16 to 21 is a story about a man that had everything going for him. He had everything on the material side of life. Everything was well. He had an exciting time. Verse number 19 indicates to us that his life was full of eating, drinking, being merry, and the life was nothing more than a party. And he was living it up. He enjoyed his life. But the very next verse, God speaks to him and says, "You're a foolish man. You've lived all of your time and given all of your breath to this area of your life, and it's over. Last night was your last full night, because tonight it ends." What a startling story to us. We are made to consider the words of Christ, and I actually referenced this passage last Sunday evening, Mark chapter 9, where Jesus is speaking about the importance of making preparation. of making sure that we are ready for that appointment. And it's such an important part in this passage in Mark chapter 9 that he tells us that it would be better for us to go into life in the end with only one hand rather than two, or just one foot rather than two, or just one eye rather than two, rather than to go into hell, into the eternal damnation with both hands and both feet and both eyes. I think we're pretty much all understanding that just one glimpse of his dear face, all the toils of life will erase, as the chorister put it. I'm convinced of that. I don't know what all's going on in heaven and what all will take place when everybody gets there, when it's all said and done. But I believe the chorister had it right when he penned it, that just one glimpse of his dear face. But the negative side is also just as real. Just one glimpse of that eternal damnation, and it'll be as though, boy, I would have done anything. I would have given anything. That's why Jesus is saying it'd be better to lose these things and go to heaven than it would be to keep them and miss heaven. Now, I know that our common response this morning, and I knew that preparing, I knew that coming up to it, I knew that our common response was what is that I'm not going to hell. I'm not going there. I'm going to heaven. I want to see Jesus. I want to be there. And I understand that. Every person that's born into this world is destined for hell, though. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, is what Paul tells us in the book of Romans. There is none righteous, no, not one. And here we find in this passage in Hebrews 9 that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, certain judgment. We hear it so often, we hear it too often, that somebody says, well, I got saved once upon a time. Maybe they were 3 or 4 or 5 years old or 10 years old, 15 or 20 or wherever that bracket is that you fit into. Got baptized in the White River or in a swimming pool, or bless God, I got baptized in a horse trough. No, I didn't, but I'm just saying somebody would say. As though the specific water that they were baptized in had anything extra special for them. We can pinpoint things and places and experiences of our life, but the bottom line is whether or not we are living for Jesus Christ. 1 John tells us a number of things. John tells us in the first chapter, he said, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Chapter number 2, he said, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he, Jesus Christ, walked. Chapter number 3, John said, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Chapter number 5, John said, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, certain judgment. Now, we don't like to hear so much about the negative side of life and the negative side of eternity. We don't want to talk about judgment. We don't want to hear about those aspects. We want to hear what God is, and that He is love, and that He is merciful, and that He is compassionate. But Jesus Himself provides a severe rebuke to a certain class of people. And it's unfortunate that we find it, but it's a reality that it's there, is that Jesus' rebuke in Matthew chapter 23, that we try to write it off or ignore it, that He is really speaking to the class of people that would be found within the confines of the church walls today. Because He gives His warning, He gives His, He gives His challenge to the scribes and the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. That's pretty bold. That's pretty hard. He says it again in another verse. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You go down a few more verses and He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now let's go back and look at what He's saying to those scribes and Pharisees that He's calling hypocrites. Now, yeah, those are bold words. But let's go back and take a look at what Jesus is rebuking here. What is it that He's talking about here? Well, the first time He says that you make the clean or make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Then the next time He mentions it, He says that for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, but which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Then the third time He mentions it, He says, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. He's talking about the external. He's talking about painting up a beautiful scene. He's talking about the picturesque point of religion and of the church and all the things that are on the outside. But He said there's something strangely wrong on the inside. Now, you and I may come back and look at that and say, well, wait a minute, I'm not full of extortion and excess. I'm not full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. And so we excuse it. Not even realizing what the potential could be for myself or for you, that I dress up the outside and yet within I'm empty and I'm dry. Jesus says in verse 37 there of that chapter, He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. We could change that. We could paraphrase that a little bit and say that He was trying to gather them under His wing, but they refused. Thou that killest the prophet. Boy, that's a harsh indictment against Jerusalem. And while we would say that we don't do that, it's found far too often among our circles. I read this morning, I think it was this morning, it was either this morning or last night, but I think it was this morning somebody had posted something about something that was said a number of years ago, 100 years ago or so, that if the world or if the country becomes such and such, and if the world becomes such and such, and if this takes place, and if this takes place, and every time they said all of these things, if it takes place, they said the blame lieth at the door of the pulpit. The pulpit and the pulpit and the pulpit. Well, what about Jesus here in this passage? It's not laid at the feet of Jesus here that Israel or Jerusalem went their way. Can we lay the blame at the feet of Isaiah that Israel was the way it was in Isaiah's day, or Jeremiah, or the other prophets? Oh, I understand what is being said, that there's something that must be done in the way of preaching against sin and preaching towards holiness and all of that stuff. But there's something as well to be laid at the feet of the individual, because it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There's a lot of things that keep people from following God. There's a lot of things that keep people into that place where they have an outward appearance, or maybe they celebrate all the religious rites and they have a good verbal testimony when they're called upon to testify, but there's something dark inside, and often it seems to me like it's that thing that's called bitterness that begins to tear down what is inside. The loss of love, the loss of joy, the loss of peace, the loss of communion with God, very well could be that it started with the seed of bitterness. After this certain judgment, he said. Judgment. Think about it. Think about it. You and I who have sat in heavenly places, you and I who have read the word, you and I who have heard the message, you and I who have felt the touch of the Holy Spirit, that it would even be conceivable that we could fail of the grace of God. But the list is long of those that have. You can find in the Old Testament people like Saul. Or in the New Testament, excuse me, people like Saul. You can find people like Demas. You can find people like Judas Iscariot. And then there's this couple of Ananias and Sapphira. How in the world? And then there's Old Testament Balaam. There's the New Testament rich young ruler. There's the Old Testament Hezekiah. And lo and behold, we come to this Old Testament man named Solomon. These people had a tremendously good start. They had a strong start. Some of them had a better start than others, perhaps. And now think about Solomon. How in the world could Solomon fall and fail in the areas that he fell in? Maybe you don't think Solomon missed heaven. That's well and good. That's fine. I'm not going to try to tear that apart. I don't know. But he made some grave mistakes in his life. Question is asked when we think about eternity, where will you spend eternity? But that's really a fallacious statement, because we don't spend eternity. Eternity cannot be spent. Because eternity continues. It brings us to the serious point of the service this morning, to ask ourselves, have I made proper preparation? Am I living in that proper preparation? Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verse 24, strive to enter into the straight gate. Strive to enter. That doesn't mean that we have to perform works or we perform deeds, but it's that we have to be very conscious and careful and live the right way. Whether a person's never been saved or whether a person has been saved and backslid, it comes back to the same point where we have to confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Jesus Christ became the high priest so that you and I can have life. It doesn't mean that it gives us a license to sin, or a license to live for self, or a license to do our own thing. As the Old Testament expresses on a couple of occasions, that everyone did that which is right in their own eyes. That doesn't mean that it was acceptable. And it's not acceptable today. We still have to follow the plan of salvation, the plan of God and of righteousness. Say, preacher, what in the world? We're eternity-bound people, folks. And it's appointed unto man once to die. It's appointed unto you and unto me. And when that appointment comes, we must be ready. Let's stand together this morning.